Today we're going to revisit a sermon series that was started last summer by Aaron and Devin called Songs That Last. It's a trip through the Psalms, just spending each Sunday speaking about a psalm. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 34, and you've heard little bits and pieces of it here and there. We sung a bit of it. You may know that the Psalms were the hymn book of the Old Testament temple worship, that choirs of Levites were ordained by God to sing his praises, and these are what they sang. There are 150 Psalms, and because it was the hymn book of God's people in the Old Testament, it's right and proper that we should have them be at least part of our hymn book as the church. And in fact, we have one of the very few hymnals that are a combination psalter hymnal. A psalter is the psalms set to music. And in our hymnal, they're the first 150 songs that are in there. But you'll notice some of them, for example, we were singing the psalter number 34A. That's because there's different versions and different tunes and things. So those first 150 are called the Psalter. And this summer, we're going to take a little bit of time as we preach on a psalm to sing through that psalm. So often in the Christian life, we know the words, but we can't hear the music. As a matter of fact, for a long time, the psalms didn't really resonate with me. And I think that was my problem. I could read the words, and I was fishing for deep theological truths, and just the problem was with me. But you know what? When we faced dark times, really dark times, and I'll speak a little bit about that, suddenly the psalms became precious to me. Before our son passed away, the Psalms, I'd go through them in my Bible reading plan once a year. I did it in 2 years, so every other year. But I wasn't drawn to them for probably 2 years after Kurt died. I read very little but the Psalms. And in them, I began to hear the music. And I heard the grace and the comfort and the promises of God. I heard the heart's cry of people that were suffering terribly and looking to their God. I heard expressions of trust and gratitude, of great thanksgiving. I heard expressions of how they understood how great God was and how God is their Redeemer and God is for them. And in fact, these psalms, before Jesus ever set foot on this earth as a human being to be our Redeemer, these psalms point to him. They point to the Redeemer of Israel, God in the flesh. And so we want to explore those with you this summer. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at Psalm 34, but let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, it is a great and awesome task, a fearsome task, to try and explain your word that is so deep, that is so rich, that is so filled with truth, with expressions of praise and gratitude, that I fear that your humble servant cannot do it justice. I pray that you would forgive my sins. There are a lot of them. There are sins which I probably don't even know that I need to repent of. And I pray that that might not be a barrier to anyone hearing you speak. And so, Lord, my words are feeble, but I pray that you would speak to people's hearts as I try and proclaim your greatness this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me read through Psalm 34, all the way through it. Listen as our God speaks to us. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is your God speaking to you this morning. Now, we live in a society that I fear lacks gratitude. We have very high expectations. Think about it. When you go to a restaurant and you pay $20, $30 for a meal, or like me, you go to McDonald's and now you're paying about $10 a meal, let there be something wrong with your order. I feel the anger welling up in me. Well, they're going to fix this. We have a high degree of expectation. And we can even sin against others when they don't meet our high expectations. Sometimes we become a thankless society. Our teachers, for example, who bear an incredible burden with all of the regulations and the restrictions and what they're told to teach and what they might not want to teach and what they have to teach. The ones that still want to pour themselves into the lives of our children, let them do something wrong. Let our child come home and complain about a teacher, and we're on that phone. Do you know what this teacher did to my child? I recognize that those are justified. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are called to be grateful in a world that increasingly lacks gratitude. Increasingly, people go to the restaurant and they treat the servers with contempt and expect the servers to make everything perfect. And if they don't, withhold the tip. We expect our teachers to be perfect and to teach our child and treat our child amidst the group of children that this teacher has, just like we would treat them, and we're not grateful for everything that they pour into it. Let a police officer give us a ticket, and we're not grateful for the fact that he puts his life on the line every day. Let the fireman get you out of the house and not rescue your wedding album or something, and we get frustrated, and we forget to be thankful. The Psalms are all about thanksgiving, about developing gratitude in this song in particular. And so that's what we want to look at today. Now, the background to the psalm is stated in that first little section before verse 1 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. Ryan read that passage. Abimelech, among the Philistines, had become a title. And translated from the Hebrew, it means the king father, or perhaps the father of the king, the father king, something like that. And so it became a title. 1 Samuel gives us the proper name, Achish. But look at what David had to do. In that passage, David recognizes that, okay, if I'm thought of as the great warrior of Philistines' enemies, then they're probably going to put me to death. What am I going to do? Now, if you feign madness in those days, that was seen as a curse from God. And so David's life was still in danger, but it was more likely that he was going to be banished rather than betrayed and killed by the people with whom he sought refuge. And so, you know, I don't know what it looked like. Maybe, you know, he got a grocery cart, filled it with garbage, and was pushing it down the streets of Gath. I'm sorry. That was cruel. Insanity is not funny. And homelessness is not funny, so forgive me for that. But David, in essence, is degrading himself, is humiliating himself for the sake of his life. He's in fear of his life. Remember what had been happening in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, David is secretly anointed king because Saul has just blown it big time. 1 Samuel 17, David defeats Goliath. 1 Samuel 18, Saul begins to get jealous of David. By chapter 19, Saul is chucking spears at him. So David's in danger of his life. He runs to the Philistines, hears them referring to the song that the Israelites sing, and he's in fear of his life for again. Look, fleeing for your life, what would your attitude be? You're facing hardships. Come on, after this, David went to live in a cave. Have you ever gone camping and tried to stay in a cave? This is not a pleasant place to be. Faced hardships. He faced betrayal. He faced persecution. And David goes through all these, and here's what I want you to see. His response is Psalm 34. It is a psalm of praise and gladness. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David is grateful to God in the aftermath of his hardship. And that's hard. If you're going through a tough time, yes, it's difficult to be grateful. But David is not going through these things with a stiff upper lip, with a pasted-on smile. No, in this psalm, David is acknowledging real hardship. We live in a real world, a real broken and fallen world. And the Psalms are filled with recognitions of that. But the psalmists, and in this case David, never leave that by itself. They always turn it back to praise for God. In fact, David acknowledges this real hardship, but he sees God's hand delivering him. And that's what's important. His response is praise and gratitude. And so where we're going with this is that when you're going through hardships, or as you reflect on hardships of the past, look for God's hand, and you'll see it there, carrying you through. You'll know that God was there. And so here's kind of the main idea. You can look at your outline on the sheet was yellow this morning, which is the same color as the announcements. But here's the main idea. When we reflect on our hardships, we can look for God's hand of protection and deliverance. And when we recognize what he has done, gratitude is the natural response. All right? When we reflect on our hardships, we must look for God's hand of protection and deliverance. When we recognize what he has done, gratitude is the natural response. That's what this psalm is telling us. And as a matter of fact, this psalm, if you look at it in your ESV, and I'm sure every Bible would have it divided out this way, there are seven stanzas. And so you might look at your outline and see, well, did I double up on something? Oh, the conclusion is the seventh. So anyway, that there are... there are six. Sorry. So your outline has 6 points. I'm not going to be able to get to those. So don't be looking at your watches thinking, gosh, you know, 12:14 is a good reason they put 12:14 for lunch. And I wish I could spend weeks on this, you know, maybe a stanza a day. But let's go through and look at these things. All right. If we need to see God's hand of protection and deliverance, then we need to understand that we have a big God. Verses 1 through 3. David is not looking at God and saying, God, if you're so great, why am I going through all this? David recognizes that God is big, that he's great. Now, without the little preamble about David changing his behavior, without that little preamble, this psalm could certainly be just a beautiful psalm, but it's rather jarring that he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, right after this very dangerous period in his life. And look at what he does in verse 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. There's constant praise going on here. When the Lord blesses us, in general, we think of that as the Lord doing good things for us. But it's a little bit different when finite creatures bless their infinite Creator. What that means is that we're praising Him. We're glorifying Him. We're giving thanksgiving to Him. And it's constant. A constantly present, constantly working God calls for constant praise. And you see, that's what David has here as we go through the Psalms. That you see these words like all and every. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord is at work all the time. The Lord has his eyes on you in your hardship, and he's able to do that because he's infinite. To put his eyes on you doesn't mean he's taking his eyes off somebody over here. God is infinite. He is a big God. and a God who constantly blesses the unworthy. And make no mistake, we are. We sin, we are rebels. A God who constantly blesses those who are unworthy of his blessing, that calls for constant blessing or praise in return. David degraded himself so that he appears to be insane and he's letting spit run down his beard. And in the midst of that, in the midst of fearing for his life, he recognizes his own sin and his unworthiness, which is why we get to the next verse. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. David, dressed in skins of animals, with spit running down his ears, fleeing to go and live in a cave. This is not the great king arrayed in all his glory, praising God. My soul, my life, the only thing that I have left to me, I got nothing else. That's what makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. If we understand who we are in God's sight, then in fact, when we hear praise for our Redeemer, does it gladden our hearts to know that we who were so unworthy have had the love and the grace of God the Father through the sacrifice of His Son poured out on us? We ought to be humble, and therefore we ought to be glad in the presence of this great, big, awesome God. Look, the non-humble, the proud, that person boasts about him or herself, his or her accomplishments. And brothers and sisters, we tend towards that. I do it all the time. Answer questions that weren't asked of me with detailed information. I don't know what it is, showing off or something. But a truly humble person recognizes how much greater God is and is far less concerned with my accomplishments and far more concerned that this big God be seen by all, be praised by all, be glorified by all. And then in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, we think of a magnifying glass, it makes something look bigger. But in fact, the idea of magnifying is to actually make something bigger or greater. Remember Mary's song in Luke chapter 2. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, you can't make the Lord greater. But in fact, you are attributing greater and greater praise in that the Lord is growing greater in the eyes, in our eyes, in the eyes of the humble sinner. All right. So God is already great. By magnifying the Lord, what we are doing is announcing it and making his fame spread farther and farther because we've been touched by it. So we have a big God. What do we do from there? Well, look at the next stanza, verses 4 through 7. We seek the big God. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And at that time, fears were a big deal to David. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Shame was a big part of this as well. Pretending to be cursed by God, pretending madness. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Look, there's the reality of hardship. And it happens to all of us. And all of our hardship is different. We shouldn't go comparing it. Whatever you're going through right now, it's hard. It's the nature of the fallen world we live in. I've been let go from a job that I loved. Just heartbreaking. We have experienced financial difficulties. And ultimately, we experience the death of our only child. But you know what? I said God is a big God. He's at work all the time. In fact, these earlier hardships, I think, were preparing us for the loss of our son, but preparing us in this way, preparing us so that in the midst of the tragedy, we weren't alone. We could see God. If you seek God, He's there. So all of our hardships are different, but they're not random. In fact, as I said, God is a big God. And every step of your path has been ordained by the Lord for this reason, to bless you, to sanctify you, to prepare you for heaven. It was by God's grace that Cindy and I knew a professor. He wrote a book. His name is D.A. Carson, but he wrote a book called How Long, O Lord? Christian Perspective on Suffering and Evil. And the book starts out saying, if you're suffering right now, don't read this book. This isn't for you. But if you're not suffering, understand this, that the life of the Christian is one of suffering. Jesus calls us to take up his cross, an instrument of suffering. Take up our cross daily and follow him. He said, suffering will come. He said, my prayer is that this book will help you prepare for it. And that book was deep. And in fact, I think it did help us prepare for the difficult times. This psalm, the book of Psalms, the scriptures, drink deeply of them because hard times will come. And if you want to see the Lord in those hard times, train yourself while you're not going through the difficult times. For our graduates, guys, school is going to be busy. And especially as you start getting into your major courses, you're not going to have time to read. I beg you, make time to spend some time in the scriptures. Because when those hard times come, when you're worried about failing a test, you need to know that God has got you in his hand. That God is pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. So cling to him. So we actually need to train ourselves at all times to seek this big God so that, and here's the third point, so that we can experience the goodness of the big God, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know those little spoons that they have at Baskin Robbins? What's the point? Now, I suppose I'm a cheapskate. Yes, I would go in there and get like 15 flavors, and then I've had my ice cream. But what's the point? It's really so you will go, wow, and buy, you know, a giant cone or something of the flavor that you just made you go, wow. Would you put the slide up, please? Our son tasting his first birthday cake. Probably the first sweets he had. Have you seen these kind of moments with your children or the first time they taste ice cream and their faces just light up? God is not calling us to take a little taste. Thanks, you can put it down now. God's not calling us to take a little taste and then walk out of the ice cream store. God is inviting us to feast. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In fact, God is inviting you to feast in safety. Oh, fear the Lord, you who his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. If you fear him, you have no lack or want. And if you seek him, you have no lack or want. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David has not suddenly drifted here into life will be a bed of roses. But in fact, God is walking with you every step of the way and supplying every one of your needs exactly as you need it. Would I trade my experience of hardship for experiences of ease? Possibly, but I hope not, because in those difficult times I have experienced just this. And I hope you have too. That those of you who belong to Christ can trust that in those hardships, God is there, and God will reveal himself. You will become so aware of his presence. You will experience his loving arms around you when you need shelter. You will experience his hand leading you when you need guidance. And this is not some sort of weird spiritual thing. I'm talking about a legitimate, real experience of God that confirms everything that we believed and trusted in. So, in the same way that we train ourselves to seek God, no matter the situation, if we train ourselves to experience the goodness of the big God, we do that in order that we might fear the big God. And there's the next point here. We learn to fear the big God. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you fear of the Lord. Now, because of time, I can't go through all of this in detail, but I urge you, maybe with those categories there, and it's a progression. In each case, you train yourself to seek God so that you might experience the goodness of God. You train yourself to experience the goodness of God in order that you might fear God, fear the big God. You train yourself to fear the big God in order that you might trust the big God in times of trouble. That's verses 15 through 18. And you trust the big God in times of trouble in order that your trust might allow you to, that you might trust the big God to keep all his promises right through to the end, every single one. Now, here's the point, the conclusion. This psalm doesn't mention Jesus at all. And yet, look at how it ends. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. David knew, understood, without full knowledge, full understanding, he understood that a redeemer had to come. He understood that what the book of Hebrews tells us, that the blood of bulls and goats offered day after day cannot take away sin. That we're unworthy of God, that we've been in rebellion against God. But he knew that a Redeemer was coming. And as a matter of fact, in a few weeks we'll look at Psalm 22, where David identifies the suffering of that Redeemer. He's talking about Jesus on the cross, but I don't think anybody could know that until the Romans came with crosses, and then maybe they're sort of beginning to understand these things. And once Jesus was crucified, it became very clear that David knew a Redeemer was coming. And we need a Redeemer because, as we said in the corporate confession of sin, the big deal is not the sin we committed. The big deal is against whom we committed that sin, the greatness of the one against whom the sin was committed. God is infinitely great, and he doesn't play around with sin, but he wants to redeem a people for himself, and he offers to you full and free forgiveness of your rebellion through Jesus Christ. And the point is this: we are called on to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with everything. But importantly, we need to focus on the fact that we trust that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, and trust that he did what he said he did, that by dying on the cross, well, let me back up a second, by living this life without sin, he obeyed the law that we broke. He lived the perfect life that we could not. And by dying on the cross, he paid the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And so if you look to Jesus and trust in him, that barrier between you and God that's called our sin is swept away. God takes you and transfers you from this kingdom of darkness where you're lost in your sin. The Bible calls it being dead in your trespasses and sins. And he transfers you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have received redemption. That is, payment in full for all of the offenses that God might hold against you. You are free. And so I want to offer to you this morning that I know a lot of you, but there may be some here who have heard the words but have not heard the music, have not understood the depth of the mercy and grace and love of God the Father, the grace, mercy, and love of his Son, who would sacrifice his life so that you might become God's children, God's heirs, God's priests. But if you're hearing that music, or perhaps you've never heard any of this before in your life, I want to ask you to just pray with me. Just as I pray, just give your assent. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Because I want to pray a prayer of confession and of God's redemption for us. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, the offer to taste and see that you are good has lain before us all. And yet, Lord, we seek to taste and see that the pleasures of this life, the charms of this world, we're trying to be satisfied with those things. And Lord, some of us are satisfied with those things. And we repent of that. And some of us have come to the end of our rope where we realize that those things don't satisfy. And so, before you, Lord, we confess that we have been rebels, that we have offended you in ways small and great. We've ignored you. How can you forgive such things? Well, that is the good news that you have promised us. The Redeemer has come. has obeyed every law that we broke and died to pay the penalty for our sins and grants to us his righteousness, clothes us in his righteousness, so that our sins that are a barrier between us and you have been swept away. Lord, we do receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rely on him alone for salvation, because it is the only place salvation can be found, with God's Redeemer. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to truly make this our prayer, my prayer, day after day, that we might know your goodness, your presence, your love, that we might know what it means to be your children and no longer orphans, that we might experience your good supply in the difficult times of life, and that ultimately we might have great assurance that when we close our eyes for the last time, or when the Lord Jesus comes back, that we will be called home to our eternal home, to partake in the heavenly feast that we've only had a foretaste of here. We give ourselves to you, O God. Help us to commit ourselves to you, to trusting Christ, and help us to live that way, trusting you, knowing your mercy for the rest of our days. For we ask it in Jesus' name.